Would turn to chapter 11 in the book of Luke as we finish up chapter 11 this morning, starting in verse 37. Kind of wonder when you read the Gospels if Jesus ever slept, right? He's just, you think about how our days get really crazy, and it certainly was much worse, I believe. So we're in Luke chapter 11, starting in verse 37. When Jesus had finished speaking, Pharisee invited him to eat with him, so he went in and reclined at the table. But the Pharisee, noticing that Jesus did not first wash before the meal, was surprised. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask for the ministry of your word. We ask that you would teach us, because it's all about you. It's all about the power of your word. And it's about needy people, Lord, desperate to deepen their walk with you and to understand how to honor your good name. So we ask that you give us clarity of thought. And we pray that your word would penetrate deeply. And we pray that you would change us, Father, as you prepare us, Father, for glory. What a concept. And so here we are, Lord, and we know that your Spirit is present. Holy Spirit, please open us. Our hearts and our minds, that we would see, ears to hear, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jesus is moving along, and we understand that on his way down to Jerusalem, and he doesn't have much more time left, that his ministry is intensifying as to what he's teaching and what he is doing. And every encounter, obviously, is a divine appointment. Everyone that he meets, every conversation, every demon that is driven out, every person that is healed, so many coming to become his disciples. And no doubt there's a sense of urgency in his heart, perhaps not really knowing what he's going to face on the cross as 100% man, but yet 100% God. And so he's going along, and there are different situations that God is bringing before him because there are different things that he has to obviously talk about and present. Last week we looked about what it meant for Jesus to be stronger than Satan. And it was really a very descriptive interaction that he was having, because he was driving out demons. And we remember from last week that as he was doing that, they started to question him and said that it's Satan driving out the demons. And he had to correct them on that. And he gives them insight into his strength and who he is. And he likens Satan to a strong man who protects his house and his assets. And really what Satan protects are the souls of men and women. He protects them because he does not want to lose anyone to God in his kingdom. And so it's really Satan protecting his kingdom. And the beauty of, like, Washington is that that is the power of Christ. And there's nothing Satan could have done to stop that. And you think about how he's drawn us in. There was nothing that Satan could have done to stop that, saving us. And also, and Jesus likened himself as a much stronger man who came in and divided up the spoils. In other words, not all those souls are Satan's souls. And so he gives us understanding into the battlefronts that is out there. And it's huge, this huge battle that we're fighting. And it deals with satanic oppression, the world system. When you think about the world system and its allurement, the wealth and everything else involved, but also our sin nature. And so we have many battlefronts, but yet Jesus is stronger, and he teaches about what it means to be stronger and about us being stronger also. So he kind of gets them straightened out. And then he's moving along, and now he's going to put himself in a situation that he was preparing himself for. And he's about to confront legalism and hypocrisy. And I love it because of the way he set it up. Anybody here had to confront somebody about something? You know how you kind of don't want to do that, a little afraid to do that, but yet you feel like you must do it, that kind of thing. I doubt if Jesus had any fear in his heart when it came to confronting what he was going to do. And so he had to do this. It was necessary. It had to come from his mouth. It had to come from the mouth of the Son of God to confront the religious system that was in place back then. And you think about the religious systems that are in place today, and there are many religious systems. I call them a system. A system is really it kind of speaks for itself. That's why I say we don't get caught up in theological systems. We're not a church of isms. We're not a church of Calvinism. We're not a church of, Arminianism, dispensationalism, and the isms go on and on and on. We're a church about the Word of God. And so there were systems in place back then. There are systems in place today. And Jesus had to confront this system, this Jewish religious system that distorted grace. And so he does it. And I love how he does it. So he knew what was going to happen. Perhaps God worked in the heart of these Pharisees and these teachers of the law. And what they wanted to do was bring Jesus in and invite him into dinner. And so Jesus says, sure, I'm hungry. So he goes in, and they invite him into dinner, and his whole purpose was to confront them about the legalism that was in their hearts. And so this is what he does. And so they invite him in, and I just want to read down this verse again. It says, when Jesus had finished speaking, a Pharisee invited him to eat with him, so he went in and reclined at the table. And notice what the Pharisee notices. Jesus didn't wash his hands. He didn't wash his hands. How many here wash your hands before you eat? Yeah, Daniel. I try to remember, you know. So Jesus goes in, and he's invited into a prestigious home for the religious leaders of the day, and very few people, certainly not lay people, were invited into a religious leader's home because they didn't want to associate with the world in a lot of ways. And they invite Jesus in. And why do you think they invited him in? Obviously, I believe that they wanted to confront him because they didn't like what he was doing. They didn't like what he was doing to people. They didn't like that he was changing people and drawing them away from the religious system, Judaism, and drawing them into being followers of Jesus Christ himself. And so what they do is they draw this man in thinking we have him, and they invite him to dinner, and Jesus says, sure. Now, he didn't have any disciples with him. He did not have the apostles with him. It was Jesus Christ himself. Goes into the home, and instead of washing his hands, he goes and he reclines at the table, and obviously they all reclined at the table. I don't know how they ate that way. I just don't know how. It's bad enough sitting up and keeping food off of your shirt. You know how it is. You know, I carry one of those little sticks that you rub in, because there's always a stain going on. And so they recline at the table, and guess who was at the table? It was full of Pharisees and teachers of the law. We don't know how many, but there were a lot. And so I don't know how this all worked. Maybe they were on the look because they knew that Jesus was on his way down to Jerusalem, and then maybe they had somebody standing on the road and say, hey, you know what, Jesus is coming. Here's our opportunity. I'm not quite sure how that all worked out. The scriptures don't tell us, but all I know is that they invited him, and he went in, and he did not wash his hands. And he reclined at the table. And so they're about to confront him, and he's about to dress them down. Anybody here been dressed down? I have. It's not pleasant. It is very uncomfortable. And so this is what he's going to do. He's about to dress them down, and what he's going to confront them with is their hypocrisy and their legalism. I have here in the title The Insidiousness of Hypocrisy and Legalism, and I want to put a definition in there, which is in the outline. And it's operating and proceeding in an inconspicuous or seemingly harmless way, but actually with grave effect. And see, the thing today is, and this thing we really need to be careful of when it comes to our own hearts, is there any hypocrisy in there, and is there any legalism in there? And these are the things that Jesus doesn't want to be a part of our lives. And so really, it's not only meant to teach them, but it's also meant to teach us. What's interesting in the Reformation, and people go back to the Reformation, I don't know how many people are familiar with the Reformation, 1500s, the Gutenberg Press, which really brought out, once again, that the Bibles could be printed in the common vernacular of the day because the Catholics had kept the Bible, it was in Latin, they actually chained it to the pulpit, and I don't know how, but Jesus did it. I don't know how people got saved back in those days, but they were getting saved. And so what the Lord wanted to do is he wanted to confront what was going on back in that period, and he did it in a powerful way because it was steeped in legalism and it was steeped in hypocrisy, and the church had just destroyed the gospel through Catholicism and whatever other religious system was going on. And there were certain things that came out of the Reformation that has caused us or has allowed us to be a church today. But there were certain Latin phrases, not that I even mentioned this a lot or even want to put a lot of emphasis on it, that came out of that because they were confronting legalism and they wanted to get people to wake up and understand that it's all about grace, not law. And so there were phrases that came out of that, or certain words, and I'll just go down through them briefly. I didn't put them in the outline, but they're Latin phrases. And I think it's good to know that this is what came out. This is what God put in place and worked in godly men like Luther and Zwingli and Calvin. And too bad that, you know, they got hyper-Calvinism today that's just so destructive and stuff like that. But these men were moved by Christ through the Spirit to confront the insidiousness of things that were keeping people from the gospel of Jesus Christ and keeping them from being set free from their sin because they were adding all this stuff to it. And you have a phrase like sola fide, which means by faith alone. And it says justification is by grace alone, through faith alone, through Jesus Christ alone. And it's about his righteousness, Jesus Christ's righteousness given to us. That means imputed. That means it's ours. So you have sola fide. Sola scriptura, scripture alone. The inerrant scripture is the sole source of written divine revelation, which alone binds the conscience. It binds our conscience. And the thing with legalism is they want to bring in these rules for the purpose of binding our conscience. And quite frankly, what it does is it really draws a person away from Christ instead of allowing the scriptures to do that. So you had sola fide, sola scriptura, sola Christus, through Christ alone, salvation through him, and through him alone, not of works. And then you have sola gratia, which is by grace alone, and salvation or rescue from God's wrath by grace alone. And then sola deo gloria, which means to the glory of God alone and not to man. Now, when we study this, we find that none of this existed with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And they were students of the word. And so Jesus knew what he was getting himself into, and he purposely went in there without washing his hands. He did it on purpose, and that's what I like, you know. I like those little acts of defiance. I love it because of what it does to the brain of those that it insults. And so he went in there, and he didn't wash his hands whatsoever, and so really what he did is he violated a very important principle that you just didn't do in those days. And it was that what they would do is they would sit down and they would wash their hands before they ate because they wanted to get the defilement of the world off of their hands. Because they didn't want anything to do with pagans and sinners and things like that. So what they did is they would wash their hands. And it was an act, an outward act of showing holiness is what it was. I'll just read this. A really strict Jew would do this not only before a meal, but also between each course. The rabbis were deadly serious about this. They said that bread eaten with unwashed hands was no better than excrement. That gets pretty graphic, doesn't it? But that's what they said. It's really not that bad of a word. And then a rabbi who once failed to do this was considered excommunicated. Another rabbi was imprisoned by the Romans and used his ration of water for ceremonial cleansing instead of drinking, nearly died of thirst, and was so regarded as a great hero because he didn't do that. And so if you didn't wash your hands, can you imagine what happened to their synapses? Their brain must have just totally wired out when they saw Jesus sit down, a religious man they saw himself who was teaching from the Word of God, who would teach in the synagogues, who was doing powerful things, and he sits down and he didn't even wash his hands. And they must have looked at him in total shock. And there Jesus is sitting, looking at them before he confronts them. Because he has to get across to them that it's all about God's grace and not about their understanding of what it means to be godly and holy and put on all these things that mean absolutely nothing. I grieve over what the church has done to grace. You have a young man who has too many tattoos. Give me a break. And so they say, you no longer can come here. What is that? You think about the battlefront. There are many battlefronts that we have, and this is a battlefront for us also. See, the thing with us as believers, and this is the thing that the Lord always constantly puts before us, is that we've got to continue to examine our hearts and make sure that we don't buy into things that are far from the grace of God. We've got to be very careful with those things. If we expect this church to bear fruit, eternal fruit, if we expect this church to be used by the Lord, full of the Spirit, alive for Christ, that someday when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the bema seat of Christ, and the Lord holds us accountable for how we've lived our lives, that he would be pleased because we were a church that was totally in love, not only with Jesus Christ, but totally in love with one another, that we would express the character of Christ in ways that would really bring about change in people's hearts and lives. So that's why Jesus had to confront it. You think about those things, and there's a couple of things. When I think about that, and some have come out of different church backgrounds, and I have too, for whatever that's worth, and I think about what people have added to the grace of God. And I often say that if you are in a church that adds to the grace of God by works, by demanding that you act by their standards, think according to their standards, and judge others by their standards, you run and you get away from that church. You have a responsibility for the sake of your own spiritual well-being to run from whatever that church is. And then you ask the Holy Spirit, please open my eyes to see and give me understanding to recognize that these things are poison to my soul. And after you run, you cry out for mercy for God, because unfortunately, being stuck in churches that are steeped in legalism, steeped in hypocrisy and things like that, is it does change the way you think. And so in some ways, it conditions us. And then when you get out of those churches and God starts to introduce you to a completely alive, full of the Spirit experience of what it means to live under the mercy and the grace and the love of Jesus Christ, and you find yourself getting all excited again, and find yourself just falling in love with the Lord and excited to wake up in the morning instead of feeling all beat up because you haven't been able to meet whatever standard was put before you, and you find yourself being set free. And then you cry out to the Lord and you ask him for mercy to minimize what has been done to your understanding of the gospel, your view of other believers, and what it means to live as a free man or woman under grace yet serious about lordship. And really, that's what the book of Galatians was all about. You see, the thing about the Jews is they kept on wanting to add to the gospel, add to the gospel, add to the gospel, add to grace. And Paul was constantly fighting against that, as well as Peter and the other apostles. And today, man's no different. Now, the thing with the people that Jesus was just about to confront, and boy, he slammed them. They were blind to it. And this is something we need to ask the Lord, that he would open our eyes to see so that we can understand what it means to live his way and not man's way and according to his standards. And so that's the stand we must take if we expect to be Spirit-filled and Spirit-led as a church. And then it goes on and it says this, and Jesus said to him, the Pharisee, I wonder what the tone of his voice was like. Was it a deep voice? He looks the Pharisee right in the eye. You know he did. And God himself is about to speak. And he says this, now then, you Pharisee, clean the outside of the cup and dish. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. Wow. You Pharisee. I wonder what the Pharisee was thinking as Jesus confronted him. So he did four different things because he's about to dress them down. And he's going to address two issues, actually, in these passages. One's hypocrisy, which came from the Pharisees. The other one was legalism, which came from the scribes of the law. You know, they were the ones, actually, the scribes were the ones that were responsible. They were the exegetes, the theologians. Now, the Pharisees were made up mostly of lay people, but they have important positions. from what I understand, there were only about 4,000 of them. But they were the ones who set the example of how you should show holiness. And so he's about to confront them in two different ways. And he's going to set them straight. I'd hear point one in the outline just for the sake of reading it. Spiritual prophecy can only exist in a heart that is far from God. It can only exist in a heart that is far from God. Its expression is based on a system of belief that disregards the importance of drawing near to God in ways that foster a deep love and appreciation for having received the free gift of salvation. The result is a life devoid of the joy of living under the assurance and benefits of God's grace. A heart that is full of hypocrisy is a heart that's far from God. I often say, you know, because we get all these do's and don'ts, and some don't look at it like do's and don'ts. A relationship isn't a relationship of do's and don'ts. A relationship is fostered based on the love of Christ and drawing near to Him and wanting to please the Lord. And then if we draw near to the Lord, we find ourselves not even wanting to go toward hypocrisy. As we draw near to the Lord and foster a relationship with Him, we find ourselves not even wanting to go near legalism because we understand that our relationship's based on grace. And as a result of understanding that, we find ourselves wanting to live in ways that please the Lord. And when we live in ways that please the Lord, what the Lord does is He expresses His character through us, and people experience Christ. And it's all about Him. And when they experience Christ, what they're experiencing, they might not be able to define. But what they experience is pleasing to them because it's good. And really what the Lord is doing then is He's expressing Himself in ways to draw that individual into a deeper relationship with Himself. Because I believe what the Spirit does is that He moves the heart to want to draw then that person to the Lord and have the same thing. And that's the power of a life that draws near to Christ. So it all begins on our knees. It all begins in the Word. And then we just let the Spirit work. And as the Spirit works, we give all the glory to God. And so here He is, and He's about to confront them concerning those things. And it's hypocrisy. Now, here in point eight, hypocrisy before God has an outward appearance of godliness, which man sees, but yet an inward appearance of godlessness, which God sees. This kind of heart, notice how I put it, is incapable of loving God and is powerless in expressing Jesus' love, grace, and mercy in a world in desperate need of salvation. It's incapable of loving God. A heart full of hypocrisy. I wonder what hypocrisy looks like among God's people today. Can you point it out? Can you see it? How is it expressed? Because sometimes you can be so good at the outward expression and hide the inward expression of the heart that nobody really knows. But Jesus does. And that's why He confronted me. He said, you're so concerned about wiping the outside of the dish and the bowl, really wiping the defilement of the world off. But inside the dish is filthy. It hasn't been washed. It's gross. It's gross. It's like having a coffee cup. Now, I don't keep my coffee cup gross. I do wash it. And some people do. They just never wash it. They dump the old cup out and put the new in, and after a while, it just gets kind of nasty. And here we have Jesus, and He's confronting them because they were so careful to show that they were holy and clean, and He says, your heart's are filthy. They're filthy. And He called them fools because of it. He goes down, He said, you foolish people, did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? And really what He's saying is, don't you understand that you might want to show that you're godly, but God was the one who made the heart also, and He sees the heart. Man, I just would love to have been there. Were they getting red in the face? They were shocked. Do you think anybody ever talked to them like that before? No. Because they were men of God. And Jesus confronts them, and He hits them where it hurts. And He says their hearts are foolish, and He said that they're dirty. And we understand that God looks at the heart, not the outward appearance, and we see that in 1 Samuel. And I think the question we ask ourselves then is, am I in this way in any way? I think it's a legitimate question. Show me, Lord, we ask, Lord, if I am this way, give me ears to hear, eyes to hear, and understanding through your Spirit, and point out any hypocrisy. The thing that I have been praying for us, and I've been praying for me and for this church, is that God would point out anything in our midst that we need to repent of and change. Anything, Lord. And then, Lord, I want to have the willingness to do what you want me to do, because the time is short. It's crazy, man. You know? It's crazy. Can you imagine? We don't go there, and I don't get there too often. Could you imagine if we become more and more radical Islam-based as a country, and we see Sharia law becoming more and more a part of us, and the Constitution is set to the side, and we got Sharia law in certain sections of the country, and the things that that would mean for us. And you think about that, and you've got to think about those things, and you think about what's going on in the world, and the thing that went on in Nice, France, just the other day, and you think about how things are just getting in China. And here we are, people. You know, we're in like this protective bubble. And I thank the Lord for that. But I think what's really important, and keep this in mind, because there's nothing we can do to change the ways of the world. We've got to keep our eyes on Christ. We've got to keep our eyes on him. He's the one that keeps us stable. He's the one that keeps us clear in our thinking. He's the one that gives us purpose. He helps us and keeps us strong. And we understand that. We're a people chosen by God, and we're drawn out of Satan's system into God's kingdom. And yet God is very serious that we be serious toward him. And very serious that we live in ways to bring him honor and glory, because we just don't know what the future has in store. And obviously these people didn't either, because we know in 70 AD the Romans came in and totally destroyed Jerusalem and tore the temple down. Scattered them everywhere. But he had to confront this because of what it was doing as far as damage to the kingdom of God. And so we need to ask ourselves these questions. He goes on in verse 42, he says, "Woe to you Pharisees." And now he starts to talk about the woes. First was a general one about hypocrisy, and then he brings these woes. And it's not so much, it was more of just feeling discouraged. Woe that you've distorted these things, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. They were so caught up in legalism that they were even tithing to the nth degree, even of their herbs from the garden, because they thought it really made them godly. But it was all outward appearance. It had nothing to do with the heart. And he says, you neglect others because of it. You don't get it. And so if you read throughout the Old Testament, especially in the book of Hosea, and you get into Isaiah and things like that, they were so used to sacrificing and so used to doing things, but their hearts were so far from God. And the Lord cries out through them, and he did this through the prophet Hosea. He said, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. In other words, I want your hearts. That's what I want. Because when I have your hearts, what happens then? There's an expression toward me of love, of gratitude, of just being a child of God. And as a result of all that, then you just want to go and you want to love on people. Not condemn them because they have tattoos or whatever it is. But you just want to love on them because of the value of their soul. And we certainly don't know how long that individual has as far as life on earth. So why not love on them? Present the gospel. Just say, hey, do you know what I have in my heart? That kind of thing. But they didn't do that. All they did were they were just showing to people, you want to be godly, you want to be right before God, just follow all these rules and mimic what I'm doing. And Jesus slams them. And he said, as a result of that, he says, you don't have love for God, you're far from it, and you neglect justice. And he said, you should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. In other words, he said, tithing, yes, that was part of it. That's a good thing in giving to God. But it involves more than that. It involves having a heart for God. And so he confronts them on that. He wanted their hearts and not their ritualism. And so Jesus told them that their hearts were filthy, that their hearts were far from truly loving God and others. And now he tells them that they were more concerned about their own glory instead of God's glory. And he goes on and he says this. He says, "Woe to you, Pharisees, because you love the most important seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces." And so this is what they loved. And back then, the synagogue was... Have you ever been in churches where you have all the seats, you know, the guys with the robes sitting, that kind of thing? I don't know if you've ever been in a church like that. You know, they all... Actually, Tom had mentioned it. Should have had some seats up here and put some important people up, you know. What they did is that if you were really prominent and really godly in a synagogue, they had these seats in the front that faced the people. And they all sat there because of, you know, their self-perceived importance. And Jesus said, you're so concerned about your own glory. You're so concerned about looking right before the people. He says that, you know, that it takes away from the glory of God. And so he slams them on that. And obviously that was something that they didn't want to hear also. And so really what they wanted to do is they wanted to be on the throne instead of letting God be on the throne. And then he goes another woe. He says, "Woe to you." Now this is the one that really hit me. Because I don't think we understand sometimes how our lives affect others. He says, "Woe to you because you are like unmarked graves, which men walk over without knowing it." In other words, he said, "You're dead." Now, I just want to read in the back here on point B. It says, spiritual hypocrisy is deadly to other people's souls. It is one of the weapons Satan uses to keep people from wanting to embrace the grace of God because of the insincere double standard they see in people who call themselves followers of Christ. We don't understand, obviously, the scope of the spiritual things that are going on in the world. The Lord has limited our ability to see things, and I'm grateful for that. But I think the thing for us to understand is the power that we have in influencing others for the kingdom of God or away from the kingdom of God. There are spiritual things that go on by our actions that we're not fully aware of that we should be very sensitive to. Because we understand that Satan will use whatever means possible to keep people out of the kingdom of God. And he'll use you if you let him. And if you're full of hypocrisy, if you're living for Christ in ways that really show a double standard, you figure that out. It's different for every one of us. But if you come to church and you do things and you raise your hands and you show and express a certain thing, but yet your heart is far from God, and then you leave church and you do certain things that embrace the ways of the world, you let the Spirit tell you what that is. I'm not about to do it. But if you are doing things that are far from what you proclaim, it can be damaging to the souls of individuals by keeping them from even wanting anything to do with your proclamation of being a follower of Christ. And we've got to be very careful of those things. None of us are perfect. I live life and I enjoy life and I have a good time and I do stupid things and I do goofy things and my sense of humor is weird sometimes. Whatever. Everybody's got their personalities. But the thing about me, not to even put any light on me, is that the thing that I have learned over the years is that my life has got to honor my Lord. It doesn't mean that we don't go out and have fun. But there are things that I will not allow in the eye gate. There are things that I won't allow because I don't trust my sin nature. I don't trust my heart. It has let me down too many times. But I do not want to cause someone to stumble. And I don't want to cause someone not to at least think about what the gospel might mean for them because I allow things in my life that make me look no different than the world. And I'm not talking about dress and tats and body art and hair color. And that's just so ridiculous. It doesn't even go there. That's whatever. I'm talking about a violation of moral absolutes, what Scripture is very explicit about. I'm talking about the things that do not represent Christ well by what is said and by what is done. You see, Jesus is very concerned and very serious about that toward us because we represent him. See, the thing about Sadducees and teachers of the law back, they were representing God. And people looked at them as representatives of God. And God himself, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, sits among them, God himself, and lets them know how well they were representing him. And he nails them for it. And it's not like, you see, this is the problem. When legalism, he's going to address next. What people try to do with legalism is they try to conform to a set of standards that are far from the Word of God, trying to control those things to make themselves look like they're righteous and holy, when in fact all they're doing is adding things and oppressing people and keep them from living freely in the grace of Christ. And it's an oppressive system that does absolutely nothing. And once again, how we guard ourselves against those things is we draw near to the Lord and we sit down and we talk with him and we pray and we love him and we just let him speak to us and we accept the things that he has to say. And the more we do that, the more we find ourselves having nothing to do, let's say hypocrisy and legalism, and everything to do with representing Christ well, because we love him so much for what he did for us. And we love souls, the souls of people so much. We just want to be a light to them. And so this is what Jesus is doing with them, trying to get them straightened around concerning that. And really what he was saying is that their actions were keeping people from loving God and being people that express the character of God, his love, his grace and mercy, in ways that make God attractive. And all they were doing was sort of setting themselves up to look like they were holy when they were not. He says, you're like unmarked graves. Now, the thing about that, and it helps us understand in a historical perspective, is that an unmarked grave, if a Jew touched an unmarked grave or even went near an unmarked grave, they were looked as being unclean. And they had to spend 7 days going through this cleansing. You know, it's in Numbers. It says, I'll just read it. Anyone out in the open who touches someone who has been killed with a sword or someone who has died a natural death or anyone who touches a human bone or a grave will be unclean for 7 days. And he was telling them that because of the way you are, you make people unclean. You're like a grave. You're like a dead person. And so their hypocrisy was deadly to people's souls. They were killing people because of it. Because they really became the standard for others to follow, and it wasn't a good standard at all. And they were keeping people from truly embracing the Lord with their hearts. I did put that quote in there. I really liked it. It's from Ryken. We leave our fingerprints on each other's souls for Christ or for unbelief. Wow. That's a powerful statement when you think about it. So he goes on as we start to work through this and drill down. So here are the experts of the law. He just dressed down the Pharisees, and now he's going to do the experts of the law. And so here they are, and they're blind too, and they say, because they saw him dressing down the Pharisees, and then they're saying, well, you're starting to insult us too. They go, and one of the experts of the law answered him, teacher, when you say these things, you insult us also. And so here they are, and all of a sudden now they're starting to feel a little convicted. And so Jesus is about to talk to them about legalism. I think the thing about, here's another question we need to ask ourselves. As I was talking to somebody about reading through the Scriptures. How do you get things out of the Scriptures? You know how our mind just kind of wanders off? Sometimes I find out I have to go over that passage 3 times before I get it. I'm no different, you know. Usually about the second cup of coffee, I'm pretty tuned in. But the thing about reading the Scriptures is a good thing you can get in the habit of doing, and you don't need to do this marathon race through the Scriptures all the time trying to make sure you get through the Bible in a year. If it takes 2 years, so what? You know. What's important is that you allow the Word of God to feed you. That's what's important. You read until you're fed, then pick it up the next day, and then you can know, and you can just ponder these things. But you ask yourself, what did I get out of this? How can I apply this to my heart, Lord? What do you want to teach me? Those kind of things. And we need to ask ourselves certain things, just like with this unmarked grave thing. Are we an unmarked grave? Are our hearts dead or alive for Christ? Are we imparting grace or law? Do we measure ourselves by what we do, thinking we're okay and holy and upright when we're far from the Lord? Now, these are really important things, and I think it's good to ask ourselves those things once in a while, and then let the Holy Spirit talk. And if he causes you to squirm, that's a good thing, because he's obviously wanting you to understand certain things. And so here we are, and the tendency of man is to measure themselves by what they do and what they say, and now he's going to slam, obviously, teaches the law for the same thing. And so here they are, and this man feels offended. Now, I just want to read point two, and then we'll just work our way down through spiritual legalism. Now, this is a system also. It's a system of belief that adds to God's word by requiring obedience to man-made rules and regulations. Now, if you have been involved in any kind of a church that's steeped in legalism, you understand what I'm talking about. And so you go in, and I'll talk a little bit about this, and you get saved, and all of a sudden you get saved into a system that bastardizes grace, for the lack of a better way of saying it. And a new believer doesn't even understand what they're getting sucked into. And what it does is it keeps believers from living in the joy of God's grace. It destroys the gospel by introducing a works righteousness mentality to keep people oppressed and feeling like they can never measure up to God. That's what legalism does. And after a while, you find yourself shuffling around, wondering if you'll ever get it together. And what it does is it minimizes the power of Christ's imputed righteousness, which cannot be earned or added to. It minimizes it, at least the effect of it in that person's heart. And here we have these teachers of the law, which are Bible scholars. They knew the Word of God. They understood the Old Testament. You know, the thing about this, too, is that they understood that the Deliverer was coming. They understood the prophecies about Jesus Christ. They knew all those things, and they refused to recognize that the Messiah was before them. The Mishnah supposedly said this in Jewish writings. And think about this. Have you ever been in a church that's like this? That what the scribes said was more important than the scriptures itself, because what they required was clearer. And that was actually part of the Mishnah. In other words, what they required clarified things by adding to the Word of God so that somebody would know how to live for the Lord better. You know, and that's how they thought. And it was a system full of works righteousness. And failure to comply brought condemnation and rebuke. And it was an oppressive, disheartening, and it kept people from being spirit-filled and living for the Lord. You know what legalism does? Legalism destroys the gospel. It destroys it. Same with hypocrisy. Destroys it. Because it distorts it. And the more you're closer you draw to the Lord, the more you draw near to him, the more you're in conversation with him, and the more you love him, the more you find yourself not wanting anything to do with it. Because all you want is what Jesus wants. And you get people, and they might get saved, but if they're saved into legalism and an oppressive religious system, then it becomes an affront to God's grace because they really haven't been set free. And so what Jesus does is he slams the legalists. And he goes on and he says this. He says, oh, and you experts in the law, woe to you, because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them. Now, he's not speaking in a monotone voice. He's not speaking in a pleasant way. He's speaking in a very direct, a very firm, a very confrontational way. And he's looking at them, especially this teacher of the law who spoke up, looking at him in the eye and saying, you have done this to the Word of God. And so he slams them. And he goes on and he says this. If you are in a church that adds to the Word of God, you run. If we ever add to the Word of God, get out of here. because I've lost sight of the gospel. And if you've been in a church that has added to the Word of God and has changed the way you think about people, about your approach to the Word, about your understanding of grace, about what it means to be holy and just and right in the eyes of people, cry out to the Lord to change the way you think about His Word and about grace and about people. Because whose standard are we living to or living up to? It's God's, not man's. And Jesus is looking at them. It must have grieved Him over what they did. And He said, you've added, and you don't even lift a finger to help them. All you do is condemn them because they're not following your rules and your regulations and whatever else you've made up to make it look like it's holy and right before them. And the thing about it is that it will all be judged because of it. And He tells them in these following verses, He says, woe to you because you build tombs for the prophets, and it was your forefathers who killed them. And anybody who spends time in the Old Testament and see what they did to the prophets, they killed them because what were the prophets doing? They were sent by God to point out their sin and to show them how far they had drifted from being in a covenant relationship with the Lord. And they bring in syncretism, and they bring in all this idol worship, and they thought that they were right. God sends the prophets, and you know what? They did not want to hear anything about what they were doing because they felt that they were right. I was just in Isaiah today, and I'm reading through Isaiah, and they said, and here you have the prophet, and he's telling them, if you do not repent, it will not go well for you. I will send in armies to destroy you. And they looked at him, and you know what they said? What difference does it make? We'll continue to go on doing what we want to do. That's almost word for word. So they didn't want to hear it. What did they do? They killed the prophets. And then later on, in all their religious system, what they did is they built tombs to honor them. And he goes and he tells them that. So you testify that you approve of what your forefathers did. They killed the prophets and you build their tombs. Because of this, God in His wisdom said, I'll send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and others they will persecute. Therefore, this generation will be held responsible for the blood of all the prophets that has been shed since the beginning of the world, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, this generation will be held responsible for all of it. And so he let them know what he thought. And how would they be held responsible? Obviously before the judgment seat. Obviously, the great white throne judgment, no doubt. I doubt that they were believers. You know, there are two judgments, the Bema seat, all believers stand before that. Great white throne judgment, all those who don't know Christ will stand there. The books will be open. They'll be judged for what they have done, for their works. And he said, you're going to be judged for what you did. So he really lays it out. And so the tombs themselves are really not the issue. The issue was the rebellion in our hearts of the spiritual leaders as they refused to listen to the word. And the thing is, as it turned out, they murdered the greatest prophet of all, didn't they? Jesus Christ. And he knew that. He knew they were going to murder him. But he had bigger things to do. Salvation of souls. I wonder, and I thought of this as I sat down, could it be that when a church draws a new believer into legalism, that it murders Jesus all over again because His grace isn't good enough for that person to be saved? Could it be? It's something to think about, isn't it? You see, as a church, all I want us to offer is, you know, I often say this, serious about love, grace, and mercy. You know, serious about that, but serious about lordship also. Or in other ways, heavy in expressing love, grace, and mercy, yet serious about lordship. Because I want people to come in the doors and I want them to experience the love of Christ because that's our responsibility. I want people to come through our doors and understand that this is a healthy church, not a perfect church. but a healthy church that wants to express the character of Christ in ways that bring spiritual health to their souls, their needy souls. Because we don't know what people come from. We don't know where they're coming from. We don't know what they're wrestling with. We don't know what kind of church backgrounds they're coming from. Can we at least be a church where people can come and breathe a collective sigh, knowing that it's a church that's in love with Jesus? A church that wants to express his character. Can we be a church like that? I think we can, as much as it depends on each and every one of us. You see, when Jesus was speaking, you know he loved them? He loved them. He's love. He didn't want to see them all caught up in what they were doing. But he had to confront it because of what it was doing to the gospel, what it was doing to the grace of God. And so he did. But I believe he was grieving in his heart, my opinion, because of the hardness that it was coming across as he talked to him. And we see this as we go down and finish what we're reading here. And he goes on, and he says this about this: "Woe to you, experts of the law, because you've taken away the key to knowledge. You yourselves have not entered, and you have hindered those who were entering when it comes to knowledge." And he was saying, you have taken it away, and you have blinded people to what's really important. And woe to you because of it. God loves to impart knowledge. I mean, that's why we sit under the Word. I mean, that's why we read the Word. He wants us to be thirsty for knowledge. And what he was saying is, because of your legalism, you have taken away the key of knowledge. And what you've replaced it with are your rules and your regulations and your perception of what it means to be godly and holy. And you're keeping people far from what it means, obviously, to enter into a saving relationship with God and with Jesus Christ. And they should have known this because they were teachers of the law. And in fact, what they were was blind. So how do you think they reacted? You know, the thing about being confronted and dressed down is that we have a choice to make. And usually our initial reaction is, right. I have a tendency, and you've heard me say it before, is to do the exact opposite of what somebody tells me I should do. I mean, it's hurt me over the years. But darn it, it's still there. It's still there. And this is how they reacted. When Jesus left there, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began to oppose him fiercely and to besiege him with questions, waiting to catch him in something he might say. So they didn't take their rebuke very well. When you think about all this, I don't believe that we're a church steeped in legalism. And I don't believe that we're a church full of hypocrisy. I haven't seen that. And God's been gracious to us. I see in this church of people who love Jesus and you want to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I really do. And I think the thing is, through studying scriptures like this, and that's why I love this verse by verse, because we're compelled to address it as it comes along, is that we need to be very careful that we don't lose it as the years go on. And once again, we don't lose it, or we won't lose it, if we're a church that draws near to our Lord and makes in fostering a relationship that never dies. And that's what I need from everybody out here. Because I promise you, I will, in my life and in my heart, I will live God's way and not man's way. I will serve Jesus Christ and no one else. And Jesus is the only one that sets the standard for my life, him and him alone. And that really should be the way we think. And we let him dictate. We let him teach. We let him set up what is necessary in our hearts in order to honor him so that we can bear eternal fruit. Because really, to me, and maybe it's because I'm getting older, but all that really matters is Jesus Christ and that we bear fruit for him because the days are short. Let's be a church that bears his fruit, fruit of the Spirit. You know, Lord's Prayer, your will be done, Lord, on heaven and on earth. And how we treat one another, how we love on one another, how we express his grace and his mercy, how we give one another the benefit of the doubt, and on and on. Because we don't want... Do you think that Jesus would dress us down? There's another concept, isn't it? I don't want to be dressed down by my Lord when I stand before him. I think the magnitude of his love will be overwhelming enough as it is when we finally get to experience that. And so why not live in ways that bring him honor and glory? Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. It's powerful, Lord. And we appreciate, Lord, how you warn us. We thank you, Father, that you are teaching us, showing us, Father, the way, the path of righteousness, helping us to think your way, to act your way, to express your way, the things that we need to be on guard against, the pitfalls, Lord, the traps, Satan's wickedness and desire to draw us away from the things that are important. So I pray, Father, for a hedge of protection on everybody here. I pray for your anointing, Holy Spirit. I pray that you'll continue to teach us. I pray, Lord, that you would conform us into your likeness. Help us to be fruit bearers, Lord. Help us to be a church that's healthy, that expresses you well. And so, Father, we thank you because you answer prayer, and we thank you for answering those prayers, Lord. It's been a privilege today to raise our voices in music and to congregate and to study your word. And we thank you, Father, because you're the one behind it. So thank you, Lord, for how you've blessed us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you please stand for a final song?
Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. we thank you, Father. We thank you that we can humble ourselves before you. Father, we just take to heart, Lord, the lessons that we learn, Father, lessons of just humility and grace, Father, and to live a life that is fulfilling of your will. So, Lord, we give this week to you, Father. We thank you for this time of fellowship. And again, we just thank you again for your grace and mercy. And we give it all to you, Lord. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a good week, and we'll see you all next week. Thank you.